Brothers, ask us to turn to the scripture on the card. Be 1 John 1 through 1 John 2, verse 6. The whole chapter of the 1 John 1 and then the first 6 verses of chapter 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. All who are able at this time, let us kneel for prayer.
Blessings to each one of you tonight. It's good to see each one of you here. And we're looking forward to seeing what God has for us in his word here tonight. I want to thank you for your prayers and thank you for your encouragement and your support. It means a tremendous amount to me and just really have sensed that the people here are really really interested in following God. There's some zeal here and a real desire to hear from God, from his word. And that's the kind of group I like to preach to. I tell some people that in the past I've preached to the dead, and it's just not so much fun to preach to those kind of people. So I appreciate the interest, appreciate your support, and just thank you for that. I want to look at the passage here in 1 John chapter 1 and then these verses in chapter 2 tonight. John's actually a very interesting writer in Scripture. His approach is somewhat different than a lot of the other writers of the Gospels, and he tends to deal a lot in sort of the big concepts, you might say. John focuses on light and darkness, truth and error, righteousness and unrighteousness, love and hate. And he seems to have a number of different contrasts that he really emphasizes and brings those out in his epistles in a very powerful way. So tonight, there are a number of different truths of Scripture that I want to emphasize as we look at this passage and kind of expand a little bit on some things I've touched before. And we'll begin here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. It's interesting how John begins this epistle in a way that is somewhat similar to how he began his gospel. I don't know if you remember how the gospel of John begins. It begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I think it ties in very closely to this verse. I guess the one thing that's somewhat added maybe here is personal experience with the word of life. He said, we've heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. What a tremendous privilege that the apostles had, the people in Jesus' day, to see him personally. And that personal connection is shared with us. What do you think he means here by the word of life? The word of life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The word of life. I've been meditating on that for a while and considering some other scripture. I want to share with you here John chapter 5, verse 26. And I think this is the concept that he's getting at. Jesus said, therefore, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus had life in himself. That is, he had the ability to impart life. Amazing. We don't have that ability as human beings. But Jesus did. Verse 2. For the life was manifested. Manifested or displayed openly so it could be seen. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus is eternal life. Do you see that in this verse? He says, that eternal life which was with the Father. Jesus is eternal life. He not only gives eternal life, which he does, but Jesus himself is eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. And this is actually somewhat of a fascinating concept. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you understand? In order to have eternal life, you must have the Son. You must have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior, as your Lord, if you're going to have eternal life. I don't know what your concept is of having eternal life, like what that actually looks like. There are a lot of different ideas that are out there as far as what it really means for you to presently have eternal life. But I'll share with you at least one perspective, and I don't know, this there may be a number of different ways to look at that and still be true, but I'll share this one with you here tonight. It is having the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, as it says in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's having Christ in you the hope of glory that actually gives you eternal life. Because Jesus is eternal life. If you have him, you have eternal life. Some people view eternal life as if it's maybe I sometimes call it the ticket to heaven. You know, you get your ticket punched when you put your faith in Christ and you become a Christian. And now your ticket is punched. You have this ticket, eternal life. And regardless of what happens the rest of your life, you have this ticket. It has been punched. Your place on the train is secure. And when Christ returns, you're going to make it into heaven. Okay, that's one concept of eternal life. I don't see that so much in Scripture. What I see is, if you have the Son, you have life. If the Son is dwelling in you, if you are abiding in him, and he and his word are abiding in you, you have a life connection. You have eternal life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We talked before about fellowship. In fact, I've emphasized fellowship. And what I see in Scripture is fellowship, and it may be more than this, but it includes at least relationship, a connection. Okay, if you remember the words that I talked about on Sunday, I don't know if you remember any of the words for fellowship, how that word in the Greek is translated in our Bible. It's translated as fellowship. It's translated as partaking. It's translated as communion. Another word that describes it would be participation. And so this is an actual connection. This is a relationship that we have because of faith in Jesus Christ. The relationship begins with the Father and with the Son. If you have the Father, Jesus said, you have the Son also. If you have the Son, you have the Father. You can't have one without the other. They come together as a package deal. We have fellowship with the Father. Do you realize it's God's desire for relationship with you that motivated him to send his Son, Jesus Christ, here as the Savior of the world? So what God wanted was relationship. God wanted to have a relationship with you. That relationship was not possible because of your sins. Your sins separated you from God. They prevented the relationship. But God has provided the way through his Son that you can actually now have that relationship because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus made the way for us that we can have a relationship with the Father through him. And that relationship is what gives us spiritual life. Okay, that's God working in our lives. So every person, including you, needs to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way that we can have a true relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son. When you have that relationship, what happens is you now are able to have a relationship with other believers who also have that relationship. You are able to have fellowship, John says, with us because of the fellowship with the Father and his Son. And this is truly a beautiful thing. I don't know if we understand how much we need relationships in our lives, particularly relationships with other believers. Have you ever had the experience, you're in a certain place, you meet a person, maybe it's a person you've never met before, and you begin to talk to this person, and something begins to happen. You begin to wonder, there's something here. And the more you talk, the more you realize, this person is also a Christian. This person is a believer in Jesus Christ. And there's an automatic connection. Have you had that experience? You just connect. There's fellowship there. There's fellowship because you both have spiritual life. There's fellowship because God has worked in both of your lives. So there is that connection automatically that we have with other believers. Fellowship, Christian fellowship. I kind of define it like this. Fellowship is Christian relationship based in truth. Okay, that's the connection that we have. And these first four verses here are focusing on the life in Christ. I'd shared on Sunday, I believe it was, the basis for our fellowship. What is it? I said two things, if you remember. The first is, I have fellowship with people who are born of the Spirit. That is, they are born again. They have spiritual life. That's the first condition. The second condition is, and we'll see it as we go to the next number of verses. I'll just hold you there in suspense. We'll be getting to those soon. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is beautiful. What God is wanting to do in our lives is He is wanting to produce His work, His workmanship, okay, to where you actually become like Jesus Christ. You have the character of Christ, the image of Christ. You are transformed into that image. And the Spirit of God that dwells in you produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and on and on. This is God's plan for your life. That the Spirit of God in you, the life of Christ in you, is going to blossom into fruit and to be evident in your life. Here, the thing that he focuses on is the joy. And I would be very interested, but I won't ask you to raise your hands tonight, but I would really be interested to know, how many of us here tonight have the joy of the Lord in our lives? The joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Bible talks about. Is that a reality for you this evening? It is God's will for it to be so. God desires that for every believer. In fact, John was writing and communicating his truth so that that truth could actually work in the people that he was addressing and produce joy. Joy is a product of God's work in our lives. As God works in our lives and accomplishes his purposes, as God redeems us from the penalty of sin, from the horrible trap of sin, as God works to transform us into the image of his Son, joy is a product. God wants our joy to be full because, A, it is good for us. It's a blessing for us that we enjoy. It's a gift from God. B, it is something that is a tremendous testimony to this world. I sometimes go into the bank in Altoona, and people there ask me, how are you doing today? I said, I'm having a good day today. So you seem to always be having a good day. Well, I don't know about always, but usually I am having a good day, and the reason is because of what God has done in my life. That's the reason I'm having a good day. I have the blessing of God in my life. God is at work in my life. God is doing something in me. And it is a joyful experience. What are some of the things that keep believers, Christians, from experiencing joy in their lives? Well, the first is, this is a big one, sin. You guessed it. sin keeps us from having joy in our lives. Because when we're living in sin, we know what? The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death into our lives. Death is not something to be joyful about. We don't want to die. We don't want to experience death on a daily basis. So sin can work to destroy the joy in our lives. Another thing is anxiety, being anxious about whatever circumstances of life that we have, where we become uptight, we become frustrated, okay? And our minds are focused on whatever the problem may be, saps the joy out of you. False guilt. This is one that affects many Christians. False guilt. Do you understand the difference between true guilt and false guilt? True guilt is, I have done something wrong and I feel guilty about it. That's true guilt. That's the way guilt should be. If you've done something wrong, you should feel guilty. That's normal. Okay? That's the way God made us. That's how the conscience functions. And the Spirit of God convicts. But here's false guilt. I haven't done anything wrong. But I still feel guilty. That is false guilt. That guilt comes from the devil. That is a trap of the devil, whereby I feel guilty even though I didn't do anything wrong. There's some people feel guilty all the time. This is a snare of Satan. It is not the way it should be in your life. Guilt for us should only be something that we experience when we actually sin. If we don't sin, we should not feel guilt. Okay? And so if you're a person that has false guilt, that is going to be something that destroys the joy in your life. Feelings of worthlessness. Some believers feel like they are good for nothing. They can't do anything. They are useless. They have no value. And they're just totally worthless as people. It's a lie from Satan. You're a child of God. You're God's son or God's daughter. God has his work for you. God loves you. You have been redeemed. You are a witness on this earth, testifying of the grace of God. There is a work for you to do. There is a purpose in your life. God has something for you. But if you believe that you're worthless, well, you're not going to be motivated to do anything. You're just going to be there, not accomplishing much of anything. And you won't have joy in your life. Another one is confusion. People are confused, and they don't know which end is up, and they're all mixed up. You can't really have joy. Those are a few things. There may be some others that you can think of. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you tonight, it is God's desire for you to have joy in your life. God wants you to have joy. In fact, God has given his word. God has given you his Spirit. God has given you his blessing so that you may experience fullness of joy. Well, that section was life, verses 1 through 4. Now verses 5 through 10, we see light. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. There's no sin in God. There's no unrighteousness in God. There is nothing imperfect about God, nothing impure. God is light. He's the perfect representation of light. And because he is light, he actually brings light into your life. God is working in every person's life. There is no person here tonight that God has not been working, at least to some degree, in your life. Remember what it says there in John chapter 1. Jesus is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ is giving light, at least to some degree. Maybe you don't have the full gospel, but to some degree, there is light from God in your life. Light from creation, light from the conscience, light from other sources. God brings light to you. And if you respond to the light that God brings more light. If you receive the light, God will give additional light. And so God will continue to work in your life as you respond to the light that he is giving. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Light shows us the way that things really are. That's what happens when you have light. When you're in a dark room, you can't see what's in that room. Right? You don't know what's there. But when you have light, you can see things as they are. Light allows us to see the truth. And truth is just reality. Truth is the way things are. Okay? Truth is the realistic view of your life and the world. So what we see here is when we walk in darkness, we don't have the truth. We're not following the truth. We're not in the truth. And the truth is not in us. We're living a lie. We're living a lie when we're walking or living in darkness. This is very important. If you want to make progress in your life, you cannot remain in darkness. If you remain in darkness, you will not make progress spiritually. You're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to remain in your problem condition. John 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see the difference? A person who is genuine, a person who is honest, a person who is actually seeking after God is going to come into the light. It's going to come out in the open. It's going to be honest. This is me. This is who I am. These are the issues I have, whatever they are. Whatever reality is, this is it. I'm open, honest, in the light, so that God can actually show me where I am, so that God can do the work that he wants to do in my life. A work of cleansing, a work of perfecting me into the image of Christ, helping me to turn away from sin, freeing me from its bondage. When I come to the light, I can experience that. But if I stay in the dark, because my deeds are evil, I don't want anybody to know what I've done. I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. I'm going to stay in the dark, and I'll just keep living life the way that I'm living it. You will never escape your sins. You will always be trapped if you stay in the dark. You must come to the light because God is light. You must come to him in order to make progress. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. If we walk in the light, now we can have fellowship with God's people. We can have fellowship because we're honest. We're genuine. We're for real. We're coming into the light so that we can know what God wants to do in our lives. And as we do that, if there's any sin in our lives, when you're in the light, you will see very clearly if there is any sin in your life. God will show you. He will show you anything in your life that needs to change. He will actually help you through that process so that you can escape that particular sin. You can get free from it. And that is the will of God, that you would be free from the bondage of sin. This is walking in the light. You can walk in darkness. You can walk in the light. The choice is yours. But if you want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people, you must walk in the light. And Christ's blood will cleanse you from all sin. Verse 8. I have a story with this verse. I met a man some time ago. He lived in a house beside a house that we had bought. Met this fellow, I believe right now, if I'm not mistaken, he's 89 years old. The nicest guy you would ever want to meet. This man would do anything for you. Immediately when I met this man, I liked him. And we talked about different things. He invited me into his home. Sat down and talked. I began to feel him out a little bit, see where he was at with God. And we started talking on some spiritual subjects. And you know, when you're witnessing with people, you want to start with the problem that they have, right? That's a good place to start. The human dilemma, which is sin, right? The sin problem. We all have it. So I was talking to Irvin, and I just asked him, I started to go trying to figure out a way to get in here. And I found out that Irvin had never committed any sins. And I was stumped. I was really stumped. Well, I said, didn't you ever tell any lies? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, and if I did, it was only to help someone. I mean, it wasn't for any malicious purpose. And I have to admit, at that meeting, I was stumped. I didn't know what to do. But I regrouped. Okay. Then I had some time to reflect on it. I regrouped. And when I talked to Irvin again, I said, Irvin, I want you to read 1 John chapter 1. Read this chapter. He said, oh, we read the Bible, we don't understand. I said, well, just read the chapter. Pray that God will show you. Read the chapter. So he did. And when I talked to Irvin later, I asked him again, I said, now, what did you learn in that chapter? He said, that really bothered me, what I read in there. And I thought, good. I hope it does bother you. Because the things that bothered him in particular were verses 8 and 10. We're at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Irvin was telling me he didn't have any sins. Irvin's deceived. Now, he is a good guy. I'll be the first to admit that. He's better than most people I've met. I really believe that. But Irvin is a sinner. The biggest sin I see in Irvin's life is his pride in just presenting himself as if, yeah, I'm a person that's haven't sinned. It's not true. It's a lie. We can deceive ourselves too sometimes. When you sin and you say, I haven't sinned, that's self-deception, isn't it? You're deceiving yourself. You're not being honest. If you've sinned, then say you've sinned. Don't lie. Be honest about it. But if you say, well, I don't have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we take ownership of them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is powerful. This is a verse many people memorize. It is a great verse to memorize. It has to do with repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin. Naming it and claiming it, I say. Name your sin. Say what it is. Claim it as your own. This is mine. I have done this. Bring it to God in genuine humility and repentance. And you will find that God every time will be faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. Not just to forgive, but also to cleanse you. Cleansing's very important, as we know. When we're out working in the garden or out working on the barn, you come in, you're filthy, dirty, right? And you smell bad. You need cleansing. Christ forgives, and he also cleanses, and he restores us, and he does a tremendous work in our hearts to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You see that? Not only are we a liar, but we're actually making God a liar. When we say we have not sinned, we're making him a liar, and his word is not in us. You have to be honest, brothers and sisters. If you're going to live in the light, you must be open and honest 100% with yourself, with God, and with others. That's what it means to walk in the light. Be following God. Be seeing what he's showing you. Be open about yourself. If you do that, he'll do great things in your life, and you'll have fellowship with him and with other believers. Well, here I'm going to give you two math equations tonight. This is the first one out of chapter 1. Life plus light equals fellowship. You see that? If you have life, spiritual life, and you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with the people of God. Now we're in chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here, and these two kind of run together through these six verses, I have two different things here that I want to show you, but they are connected. These two things are connected to each other. And the things are this: obedience and assurance. There is a link between obedience and assurance. And I'm going to show you that in these verses. Verse 1 tells us that God does not want us to sin. In fact, the scripture tells us, if you remember that verse, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. God does not want us to live in sin. He does not want us to sin. As we've already talked about, sin brings death. God doesn't want that for us. However, the reality is that sometimes we do sin, isn't it? We do sin at times. And when we sin, We have an advocate. Now, this word advocate, before I went to Kenya, I don't know that I had the full concept of what this word actually means. In Kenya, the lawyers are called advocates. That's, you don't go get a lawyer, you go get an advocate. And that's actually what this word means. It is a lawyer who would represent someone in legal matters and before a court of law. Jesus Christ, the righteous, Christ is righteous. He is our advocate. He comes before the Father on our behalf. If we have sinned, Christ is there for us, pleading our case. On what basis is he pleading our case? We see it in verse 2. And he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This word propitiation is one of those difficult words in the Bible. And it seems like I study this word and then I go away from this passage and I come back to this passage. I can't remember what propitiation means, so I look it up again. I've looked it up, I don't know how many times. I looked it up again before tonight. So I wanted to remember, what does this mean? I gotta work on my memory. Propitiation means, or to propitiate, means to satisfy a demand, to appease. The word appease, I saw that first, but wasn't quite sure what that meant either. But to satisfy a demand, I understand what that means. Christ has satisfied God's demand regarding punishment for sin. God doesn't just wink at sin. Sin is a very serious matter with God. However, Jesus Christ, the righteous, has paid that debt of our sins for us so that we do not need to face the punishment, the just punishment for our sins. Christ has taken our place. Praise God, what an amazing thing that Christ has done for us. Not just some of our sins, but Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all of our sins. There's no other way to deal with sin but through the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate. And his sacrifice is not only sufficient for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ's sacrifice is there. Any person can come and can receive the benefit of Christ's sacrifice for him or her. What a blessing. God has provided a great salvation. It's for whosoever will may come. Any person, I don't care what you've done, how bad of a person you are, how evil you are, you can actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find forgiveness through him because his sacrifice is sufficient. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who believe on him. Hallelujah. We have a wonderful Savior. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. I used to sing that when I was younger. He will carry you through. Here's an example of it right here. Now, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. How can we know if we know Jesus truly as our Savior? How can we actually know and have confidence in that? Is there a way? The Bible says that there is. Is it possible for you to correctly know and be right that you have eternal life? Can we know that? Can we know it now? The Bible says that we can. We can actually know that. And I want you to see that here tonight. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we know that we know him. Doesn't say that we know him if we keep his commandments. It says we know that we know him. Two knows, right? We are assured that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's some Christian groups, I won't mention any names, I know of at least one, maybe two, where they teach that if you think you know you have eternal life, it's pride, it's arrogance. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. And in fact, it is God's desire for you to know that. Because that will give you assurance. That will give you confidence as you are living your life and looking forward to the time of Christ's return. He says, I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You people that have faith in the Son of God, I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That the faith that you have begun in would continue in your life. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I don't know how many people you've called a liar recently. That's something I'm pretty hesitant to do, is just go up to somebody and say, you're a liar. It's kind of uncomfortable. Even if they are a liar, it just doesn't, just a little bit tough to say that to somebody. John apparently didn't have those reservations. He just lays it on the table. If you do not keep God's commandments, Christ's words, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So think about it, friend. Think about what is being said here. Pretty soul-searching. Now, God does understand human weakness. God does understand that we struggle sometimes. God does understand that we sin sometimes, that we fail sometimes. God takes all those things into account. God is a loving God. He's a loving Father. He cares about us as his children. So it's not like God is being so harsh and so unreasonable, but we do need to understand that a person who is born again and says that I know Christ, he's my Savior, that person is going to be keeping Christ's words. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It doesn't make sense. If he's your Lord, you follow what he says. Lord means master. It means the one who gives the direction. That's what it means to be a Christian. Here's an important point. Faith is not merely believing certain facts about God, about Jesus, about salvation and conversion. It's not just believing a list of facts. There are facts. We need to believe those facts. But just believing a list of things is not salvation. What is salvation is when we actually believe those truths and act upon them. It's not just belief in my head that this is true and this is true and this is true. If you doubt this, you can read through Hebrews chapter 11 sometime. What do you see in Hebrews chapter 11? What does it say? By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. You just go right down through the chapter. It was by faith. They believed. Their belief resulted in action. Their belief was at the heart level, not just in their head. And it caused them to take the word of God for what it says and live it out. The same is true for you and me, brothers and sisters. Faith is an action word. By faith, we believe and we obey. We believe and we live. We believe and we put that into our lives. That's what faith, saving faith, really is. The devils believe and tremble. They believe what God says, but they don't respond properly to God. They don't have saving faith, but they have a kind of faith. We want to have saving faith. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This word perfected is a word that many people are intimidated by. But we need to understand exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about sinless perfection where we'll never sin again, because we're going to continue to be in a battle with sin all of our lives. We don't have to be in bondage, but the battle will be there. It's not sinless perfection that he's talking about. But the perfection that this word perfect here means to accomplish. It means to bring to completion, to bring to the goal. That's the idea here of perfection or being perfected. God's love is perfected in us as God accomplishes his purpose in our hearts and lives. As the truth of his word is actually lived out in our everyday lives, we're transformed. God's work is being accomplished in us. We are serving him and giving him glory in our lives. It's God's love that motivated him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love motivated him to provide the way of salvation for you. And he wants that love that he has for you to find its fulfillment in you. And it will find its fulfillment in you as you respond to his word, as you keep it, as you live it out. His word will be in you. Are you seeing something here? Do you see it in verse 3? We do know that we know him. Here he says in verse 5, hereby know we that we are in him. We know it because of keeping his commandments. I'm going to make a couple of statements here, and I'm going to make these, and then if these are not correct, I do want another brother to correct me on these. But I'm going to throw these out here for you. We're not saved by obedience, because perfect obedience we fail to supply. But we are saved by faith that obeys. Does that make sense to you? It's not our obedience that saves us, because we can't perform perfect obedience to merit God's salvation. It's what Christ has done for us that saves us. However, when we have that faith in Christ, that faith actually obeys God and His Word. I'll give you another one. You cannot be saved by obedience, and you cannot be saved without it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's true? We don't have a works-based salvation where we do all the right things and then God saves us. God saves us because of our trust in Christ and what Christ has done. But the result of what Christ has done is I am going to walk in the light. I have Christ living in me. I am going to follow the Word of God. Absolutely. God is going to accomplish His purposes in my life. We talk about assurance of salvation. I've heard many sermons on assurance of salvation, a lot of them on the radio. I'm sorry, but I've heard a lot on the radio. I don't listen too much anymore, but when I was younger, I was looking for truth. And you get ideas like, well, because Christ died, you'll have assurance. Okay? Because of this and that, you will have assurance. But I don't know if I ever heard a sermon on this passage regarding assurance of salvation. It's hard to have assurance when you are actually disobeying God's word. Very difficult for a person to have any assurance in their lives. And I'm not saying God automatically cuts us off when we have a problem spiritually. It's not what I'm saying. But we're talking here about assurance. Knowing. It's awfully hard to do that when there are sin issues in your life that are unresolved. It works against assurance. You can hardly have assurance in that situation. But when you walk in the light and you follow Christ, you can have assurance. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Since we are Christ's disciples, we are to live the way that he lived. Salvation is relationship. It's relationship that I have with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That faith results in obedience to God and his word. Let's review the two equations that tie up the message tonight. What was the first one? Life plus light equals fellowship. Very good. The second one is this. Faith plus obedience equals assurance. We can have confidence as believers. You can actually know that you have eternal life. It is God's will for you to know that. It can be so. We can have boldness, the Bible says, as we look forward to the time of Christ's return. So I just share this with you tonight as encouragement. And if we're struggling with a sin problem in our lives, don't be discouraged. God's desire is to help you in that. It is to free you in that. Come to the light. Come to Christ. He will work with you to bring freedom and victory. I want to give an invitation tonight. Give an invitation if you don't have the life of Christ. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and you've heard His call in your life, you want to respond tonight, you stand as we sing the invitation tonight. If you have not been walking in the light, if you've been walking in darkness and you want to get back in the light, you can stand as we sing. If you have any need, you can also stand other than what I've mentioned. What number are we going to sing tonight here for invitation? 84 in the green. 84 in the green.